And we are so happy that you have decided to be with us today, right here on the Mornings for the Master here on TGRN. And I was thinking today about some of the events that we got going on in the cold of January.
Mm-hmm.
What's going on?
Well, one of the things we have going on starting on Sunday is the BTSOP alumni lectures. Very excited about that. That will be emanating from the Brown Trail School of the Brown Trail Church of Christ, as graduates of the Brown Trail School of Preaching, will be holding a lectureship. It is open to everybody that would like to come. It will be streaming over at btradio.net. So if you would like to tune in, we thought we were going to be able to stream on here, TGRN, but btradio.net is going to be streaming that, so we don't want to make a conflict there. So we're going to push BT Radio, because that's where all the students and the director and all them have their shows, so we want to try to get people to tune into them as well. I believe that video will be aired, and that will show up on Facebook and such from the Ustream, I believe, is what they do, but I'm going to be starting things off 9:00 on Sunday, doing a lesson on head coverings. Then we got Mark Teske doing the Sunday morning worship, and then Rick Popejoy is going to be doing the evening worship there at Brown Trail. And then for the rest of the week, we've got some great guys coming in for solid lessons. Toby Sechting is coming in, Obed Rodriguez, Jesse Martinez, Willie Alvarenga. We've got Ken Hope, Bob Stapleton, really, really, Robert Jones is coming down from Sedalia, Missouri. We've got a lot of good guys that are going to be on the lectureship. So if you would like to tune in, that's btradio.net. I believe that you'll also be able to do a Ustream. But we're really excited about the lectureship. The theme is Twisted Scriptures. So tune in if you can. And going to be a good deal.
Well, we're glad that you told us about that this morning. And we have some other local things coming up the second Monday of the month. With this coming Monday, you'll be at the lectureship, but we'll be having Bible Bowl. Daniel chapters 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm.
Area youth come together. And
the test looks really, really good. I mean,
yeah.
I'm joking on the test, right?
Well, the youth and adults come together, take that test.
Yep.
And if you're listening and you'd like to be a part of something like that, we'd love to have you come by and experience what life is like there at Bible Bowl.
Your radio voice this morning is very rich.
I noticed really that. I haven't touched the anything over here, so I don't know what to do with it. But
No, it sounds really good. I was like, what type of coffee did you have this morning?
I don't know. It sounds very loud to me, though.
No, it's not loud. It's just this nice, full tone. I was commending your speaking voice.
Well, they might have adjusted the mics or something to make me sound better. They said I had a voice for TV, a face for radio or something like that.
Yeah, well, they said I had a face for radio and a voice for print.
A voice for print. That's what it is.
Yeah, I don't know. You get this rich voice going, and I sound like Mickey Mouse. I'm like, oh, boy.
One of the evangelistic works that I have been a part of now for 5 or 6 years, and you have served as a guest host or a speaker on the Give Me the Bible television program, which is on a lot of different stations, primarily KTEK out of Tyler, Fox 28 out of Shreveport, Bossier, Fox 44 there in Waco, and a number of other stations. But anyway. The annual banquet, the conference that they have each year, the supporters banquet, is going to be conducted on Saturday, January the 28th at 9 a.m. from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Crockett Road Church of Christ in Palestine. And Mark Engel from Gilmer and Perry Cowan from down in Pritchett, they're both going to be bringing the Word of God, and they'll be singing over there. I'm not sure if it says that there's going to be a bookstore there. I know that Brother Hopkins talked to them, and I don't know if his bookstore is going to be there or just who's going to be there, but I know that he talked to them about that, and so I don't have the details on that, but I do know that that there's going to be some barbecue there, barbecue brisket.
Last year, wasn't it you and Mark Teske that did the speaking?
We did. Mark Teske and I were speakers.
Y'all did a really good job last year. That was a fun deal. It was a fun meal. I remember we sat with Joe Hancock.
Right.
He was near us and pulled a prank on him, and we pinned it on one of the older guys, and had a good time with it. I got a video of that somewhere. But that was a lot of fun, getting to share a meal together, getting to be around neat people, and really getting to hear about the good work. You did a good job on your lesson. Mark did a good job on his. Had the tribute to Paul Hillier.
Well, since last year, we started the Facebook page, Give Me the Bible TV Facebook page, and that has generated a lot of interest and kept people in the loop there. And also, we've started a YouTube channel where we can take all of our older programs and upload them onto YouTube. So if you search Give Me the Bible TV on YouTube, be sure to put some of the key speakers in there, like Dan Manuel or Joe Hancock or Neil Thurman. And you'll find it a lot easier, because there's another Give Me the Bible television show out there.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that's what the deal is.
Yeah, they got the TV show The Truth and Love down in the Metroplex, and they had to be specific with it too, because theirs is Truth and Love. And then there's some crazy show called The Truth and Love.
Yeah.
So it's like, don't put the. It's just Truth and Love. But, for those listening in Radio Land, it is our good brother Chris here that is doing the bulk of the work. I'd say 99% of the work on the Facebook page and on the YouTube and all of that. We're looking at Chris's phone right now. It looks like it may have given up the ghost, brother.
I might have dropped it outside a minute ago.
Oh, you did?
So there may be something wrong with it. I was going to pull something up about, do you have K Majors on Facebook?
I think I do.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that that we've always encouraged people to do is use their social media devices to encourage people to join us on the program. And I appreciate so much everybody that promotes Mornings for the Master and the work of TGRN. But I thought it was really funny because we live in a Facebook world. And those of you who have Facebook...
I've heard the post you were talking about.
Yeah. Those of you who have Facebook kind of get this joke. But I thought I would share this. It's a little funny today before we get into our lesson today. But anyway, Kay Majors posted this on her Facebook, and it's about Facebook. The little article says, and it's kind of a funny article, is really what it is, just funny. She says, I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles that you would use in Facebook. Therefore, every day I walk down the street and tell passersby what I've eaten, how I feel at the moment, what I have done the night before, what I will do later, and with whom. I give them pictures of my family, my dog, and of me gardening, taking things apart in the garage, watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town, having lunch, and doing what anybody and everybody does every day. I also listen to their conversations, give them the thumbs up, and tell them I like them. And it works just like Facebook. I already have 4 people following me. 2 police officers, a private investigator, and a psychiatrist. Anyway, there's a little funny for you this morning.
Nice.
on a serious note, I think that today, you know, we're studying from Genesis chapter 4. We're going to talk about Cain and Abel. And, man, we got a contrast in those two, don't we?
Oh, yeah. I mean, big time, because what you see is, on one hand, we don't know everything about the law of the patriarchs. I mean, it's if we needed to know it, then we would have known it. God's not made us privy to it, but we do know that it involves sacrifice, and it involved a sacrifice that God wanted.
Yeah.
And what we see from these adults, is that Abel gave the sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And we see that Cain gave the sacrifice that he was willing to make.
Right. So we got worship issues.
Yeah.
And
obedience issues.
Yeah, we got obedience issues, worship issues. We've got heart issues.
Mm-hmm.
We've got anger issues, murder issues. And so what I'd like to do, can I suggest this today? Let's read the account, the chapter, Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 24. And then let's go back and break it down. How about that?
All right. Since you've got the great radio voice going today, do you want to read it? It would be pleasing to the ear.
Oh, well, if
I
it's,
can do it if you want me to.
If it's pleasing to the ear. How about I read the first few verses, and then you can take over the next few verses.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. So Adam knew his wife. That means he knew her in an intimate way. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why are you wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, thou shalt be accepted. Or if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest well, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. And there, in here is the personification of sin, okay? And thou shalt rule over him. And Paul does this over in Romans 7, by the way. But Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Now look at the personification of blood, the personification of the earth. And it's interesting to see it, to see that type of language used here. Why thou tillest the ground, or when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, that lest any finding him should kill him.
Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one wife was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and irons. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And then we see verse 25, And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born. He called his name Enosh. At the time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord.
All right. So we go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning of verse number 1 of chapter 4. And the euphemism for sexual intercourse is new.
No.
Yeah, or new. Yeah. And marriage is the most intimate of all human relationships. And some have concluded on the basis of language here that there are that there had been no intercourse prior to the expulsion from the garden. Now, I don't know how people come up with that.
Yeah, that's...
But that's somebody who studies language. Now, that to me, that's a stretch. Yeah. But I think it's interesting because there is no record of it. I do know this.
But there's also that no record of them going to the bathroom either. So,
well, but on a serious note...
Well, I mean, there's a lot of stuff we don't know. That's what I was saying.
Well, on a serious note, though, yeah. We know that... whenever it says here that she has gotten a man from the Lord, it has probably been better translated that she had produced a man with the help of the Lord, language-wise. And I think that that's interesting because the procreation of man here is not without the intervention of God. And somebody says, "Well, why does it require the intervention of God?" Well, first of all, you've got to understand that God created the reproductive system, mm-hmm. And you also have to understand that everybody. It just seems like everybody in the Bible, the Old Testament especially, credits God with everything. We don't do that. We think we sound too liberal, or maybe we sound like. A fanatic, religious fanatic, or you know, maybe we don't like to borderline on anybody that wants to call anything miraculous. So we swing that pendulum the other way, and we fail to acknowledge God's hand in particular things. At least in our verbiage when we're explaining something. So you know, the other thing is that every time the body without the spirit is what. Yeah. What did Ecclesiastes say about when we die, the spirit returns to the
Father,
to the God who gave it?
Yeah.
That's right. And so if that soul, which is an eternal part of man, comes from God from the beginning, then all procreation is something that's credited with God's help.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there's a connection there. And it's not just a man and woman. Even in marriage, when a man and woman are married, the Bible tells us what God has therefore joined together. Now, he never says how he does that. It just says that he's involved in it. It credits him with making that marital couple. And so I think that's an interesting phraseology. When we put God into everything and we start thinking cognitively, then there's very little of our life that's not within his control. We have to understand that all things are upheld by the word of his power. He is in absolute control. So when I see a phrase like this, that I've gotten a man from the Lord, we need to realize that our children are gifts,
mm-hmm.
from God. They're blessings. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And, you know, the Jewish people, we kind of joke about having too many kids, and I think our culture... places a premium on college education and health insurance and the cost factor of having kids. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be responsible for them and, you know, feed them and clothe them, but I'm not going to necessarily limit myself to a certain amount of children simply because I don't think I can put them through college. Now, there's going to be some people that disagree with that, but it's not my job to put them through college.
Right. Lisa put herself through college. I mean,
I put myself through college.
Yeah, myself through college too.
Yeah,
and
I don't know if that's some kind of hand out mentality or what.
Yeah,
you know,
Bernie Sanders didn't get elected. But I mean, it's that mentality. Like, and you start having more kids. I mean, all of a sudden people start looking at you like you're kind of weird. And years ago, if you had like 9, 10 kids. People were like, oh, that's normal. They probably looked at the person that had one or two kids like they were crazy. And now you have more than a couple of kids, and somebody's like, are you religious? I mean, why are you having so many kids? And you look at Islam, they're having big families. And and Christian households are having two, three. I mean, having fewer. And we wonder what's going to happen with the next generation.
Right.
Is you have 12 kids raised Islam, two kids raised Christian. Well, what's the result going to be? I mean, we've got to be evangelistic, of course, but we got to raise up our kids the right way. But a lot to consider there.
Well, and I've said all this to say this, that Cain was not an accident.
No.
No child is. I mean, we talk about kids being accidents, but we're not accidents. We're gifts. Children are gifts from the Lord, JJ.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter what we read on Facebook or in the newspaper or here on television. Children are a blessing. And Cain, yeah, he was the first person ever to be born. Think about that. He was the first person to ever go through the birth process. Cain's parents, Adam and Eve, were created. And in that sense, they were born of God. Physically, he created them. God begat them, so to speak, according to Luke. But to go through this process, Cain was the first person. And his name means acquisition or possession. And that has to do with how Cain or how Eve understands how he got here. So she has gotten a man from the Lord. And so a gift from God. And so I think it's interesting, when you think about Cain was not a bad seed. It was a gift from God. He grew up and his personal choice and his own personal lust. It wasn't something that Adam and Eve did. This is not Calvinism. This was a gift from God. And he did what he wanted to with his own heart and his own conscience and his choices. And he made his own self. He made his own bed. He had to lay in it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just want to put that out there that that this is, he was innocent at birth. Mm-hmm. All right. There's no age difference listed in the Bible between Cain and Abel. Abel's name means vanity, believe it or not. Perhaps this name expresses the disillusionment that, with the conduct of Cain. On the other hand, the name may indicate that the hard life outside of the garden was beginning to take its toll psychologically. I don't know. Those are some thoughts out there that are about as good as your thoughts. Anybody's thoughts on that?
Yeah.
But look at the work. Verse number two says that Cain was a tiller of the ground. A tiller of the ground. He was agricultural, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And then Abel had brought of the firstlings of his flock. And the fact, now it doesn't say what kind of animal it was, does it?
Yeah.
Does it?
Yeah. When we read through it the first time, yeah, it says Abel was a keeper of sheep.
Oh, a sheep, yeah. All right, there he is. So sheep, and then there's a gardener. So there's a herdsman and a gardener. That's what they wind up doing. Cain probably followed in the footsteps of his father. And Abel, was probably the first shepherd that we see in the Bible. And the difference in moral character between the two brothers is not to be connected with their respective works, their respective callings, their what they did when they grow up. I don't think that has anything to do with anything.
Yeah.
Probably their choices were determined by their talents and their tastes, but the implication, I think, here is that cultivation of the soil and domestication of animals, was what am I trying to say here? Practically covial, and man did not have to struggle through the primitive stages in order to develop some sophistication in agricultural pursuits. the worship comes up here, the Lord, and gets right into it. We know that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. All right, he brought some. Now somebody says, well, that's, you know, that was just wrong. You know, he needed a blood offering. Well, let me just say this. There were grain offerings in the Levitical system.
Right.
Now, there's a couple of different things we might be able to imply here and infer from the text. And that is, God could have already specified what he wanted them to bring.
Right.
He could have done that. I also know that our worship before God can be rejected simply because of a poor attitude.
Yeah, well, look at what the verbiage that we find here mm-hmm. is. He gave him the fruit of the ground, but Abel brought him the first born of his flock.
Mm-hmm.
He brought him the best. And what I've been thinking about while we've been talking is, you consider, I had family that ran a peach orchard in Nashville, Arkansas.
Mm-hmm.
And going there as a kid and just seeing all those trees and all those peaches, and I mean, how many thousands of peaches do you think an orchard could produce? But you think about a sheep herdsman or a shepherd. How many sheep do you think they're going to have at the most? I mean, we'll say 50.
Less than the peaches, right?
Less than the peaches. That's what I'm saying. Is it would to not only give up a precious sheep, but to give up the best that you have is a huge sacrifice. That's what we end up finding a problem with in Malachi chapter 1, is that they were bringing the blemished animals, and Malachi says, would you even do this for the governor, but you're wanting to give it to God? And we see the huge type of sacrifice that it is to bring your best to God, and that's the type of worship that God wants from us, that of which is that realizes the sacrifice that Jesus made. But we're also to be sacrificing our lives, giving the best that we have and giving that to God. And what I see from this is Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, where Cain brought some of the fruit of the land. So if you're a shepherd and I'm running a peach orchard and you kill the best sheep that you have and present it to God, and then I bring a bushel of 30 of my 1,000 peaches, you've made a far greater sacrifice than I have.
Well, there's that, and of course, you know, in the Old Testament, under the Levitical system, you might bring the first fruits.
Yeah, Leviticus 1:10 talks about the lamb being without blemish is what was supposed to come. I know that's not what you're saying, but it just popped in my head.
Right, yeah. Well, so it's either one or both. And you would say, you know, because for a long time I've always thought that it had to do with the offering itself, mm-hmm. that God must have wanted a blood sacrifice, and it didn't matter what other talent you might have had, he wanted the blood sacrifice. I don't know if I'm absolutely correct on that, but I do know this. I do know this. I know you can't bring an offering to the Lord of, even if it's what he has authorized or what he allows, you can't bring that offering to the Lord and have a bad heart or bad attitude. He won't accept your worship. And I'll give you the case in point. When Jesus talks to the Pharisees, he says, he's talking to people about forgiveness. He says, if you get to the altar and you're bringing your gift there and you remember that your brother has aught against you, you leave your gift at the altar, you go and you be reconciled to your brother first, and then come and offer your gift. Like, he wants your relationships and the sin that caused the breach in the relationship to be eradicated and taken care of, forgiven, and reconciled before he wants your worship. And I think that that is a fantastic illustration to say that it doesn't even matter if the worship is an authorized act of worship. It's not going to be accepted if the heart's not right. That's interesting to me.
Oh, and
God says, I desire what?
He desires are all.
Yeah, and he wants obedience more than sacrifice, right?
Yeah.
So I think that's just an interesting point. Now, you can get over here, because you know in what does the next verse here say? In verse number 4, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock. The Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Hebrews says he had, by faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. So we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And this is where a lot of people like myself have a tendency to think that it does have something to do with the actual gift that was offered as worship. Because we feel like based on our definition of faith in the Bible, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that God must have given him some instruction.
And we consider this, and this is a big point that I find here in Genesis 4, is that God didn't just accept Cain's worship. And, you know, you look under every dispensation of Christianity, you look at, not Christianity, every dispensation of the Bible, you've got the law of the patriarchs, the law of Moses, and then we're under the Christian dispensation now. Under every law, God has demanded obedience. Here, he says, would you not have done it? If you do what I say, would I not be pleased? And then you look in Malachi 1:8, they're making those bad sacrifices, and he said, you're doing things you wouldn't do for the governor. Mm-hmm. And then we get to the New Testament, and you got people in Christianity today that think, you know what, all I need is Jesus. I can still live awful. I can still curse. I can still do whatever I want, and all I got to do is call on the name of the Lord, because Romans 10:13 says that. But we've got to define what the author's original intent was pertaining to calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16, Ananias told Paul, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. So it wasn't just uttering words. It was a lifestyle change. And another scripture that blows that out of the water is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who cries to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who obey the will of the Father. So we find, even all the way back here to Genesis chapter 4, that God didn't just accept whatever mankind wanted to give.
Mm-hmm.
That God shouldn't be grateful that we grace him with our presence. And we find that, I mean, it's a principle throughout the Bible. That's what blows my mind about people today that want to create their own churches and have dress-up church and party-theme their church and all that kind of thing and do things how they want to do it and say, well, and it's pretty much the attitude of God's going to take what we give him. And nowhere did God say, well, these are my expectations, but you know what? Y'all have done this for a while, so I guess I'll take what you give me.
It's just... Right. Hey, by the way, I was going to tell you that I was looking at Michael Whitworth's book on Genesis here on page 46. He says, you know, the Apostle John notes that Cain's actions were evil and that Abel's were righteous, 1 John 3:12. And it's been suggested that Cain's offerings were rejected because he offered plants instead of animals. His sacrifice was bloodless. You know, I was telling you, that's a prevailing view in the church.
Unless he sacrificed beets.
Well,
I'm joking.
And then he says, but the law of Moses later deemed acceptable the same sacrifices in Deuteronomy 26. Mm-hmm. It's hard to imagine Cain's offering being rejected for this reason. So why did it prove unacceptable to the Lord? He says that the answer lies in the quality of the offerings. It is said that Abel's offering was from the firstborn of the animals of his herd and choice cuts of meat, or from the firstlings of his flock. But Cain's was evidently not of his first fruits. The attitude of the worshiper, as reflected in the quality of the offering, seems to have been the issue. God's reprimand of Cain is a warning to any who would worship with a heart void of reverence and sacrificial gratitude. Now,
the only issue I've got with that is we can't make a comparison to the law of the patriarchs and the law of Moses,
right?
Because they're different laws.
Well, or to the law of Christianity.
Yes, yeah. but when I made my thing is under the law of patriarchs, they had to be obedient. Under the law of Moses, they had to be obedient. And under the law of Christ, we have to be obedient. That was the general thing that I had. But yeah, there were grain offerings, and I think you and I have already discussed that. It was a lot of it had to do with his heart.
Yeah.
And a lot of it had to do with what he brought. I mean, like you said, It doesn't say he brought the first fruits.
Well, and it kind of has a bearing, I think, a lot of times, and I'm speaking as far as the prevailing view, in the church about the act itself, because people want to, a lot of people today, talk about how they can worship God and just, exercise their talent and offer their talent to God and worship. And I think because of that happening, we go back and we say, hey, look, you know what? That didn't work with Nadab and Abihu. Mm-hmm. That didn't work with Cain and Abel. And I think that we have focused so much on the actual action, the actual, difference in their gifts. And we have not focused at all on the heart of the problem. And it was, at its very core, a heart problem. Mm-hmm. And so what is a lack of obedience except it's a bad heart? So whether or not it was about the gifts, we know for sure it was about the heart. But I think that it does have something to do with the gifts. In my opinion, now I go back to 1 John, and it says, this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, the point that John is making is that we should love one another.
Oh, yeah.
All right, so now we're back to a heart issue.
And why can't we say it's both?
Well, it is. Well, I think it is. But hear me out on this. He says, not as Cain. We should love one another, but not as Cain, because Cain didn't love, okay? Who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And he says, and why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil. And his brothers were righteous. Now, what works does John have in mind? Is he talking about the actual sacrifice? Or is he talking about, in other words, was it because it was not an animal sacrifice? Or was it because it wasn't of the first fruits of his offering that he was supposed to give? Or is he talking about his heart being part of his works here? And so you could just kind of, it's kind of all-encompassing. One kind of is connected to the other.
Yeah, everything comes together. And, the big sacrifices for sin and such always did involve blood. There were grain offerings, but those were secondary types of sacrifices.
Right.
To be included with the others, if my Deuteronomy and Levitical study is back in my mind, but...
Well, tell me what God's word says in verse number 5 about Cain's reaction to God's rejection.
All right. What I want to look at before we jump right into that is just at chapter 3 and verse 9 real fast.
Okay.
Chapter 3 and verse 9 says, but the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And God knew where Adam was, and he wanted Adam to know where Adam was.
Right.
So I want us to think about that as God didn't answer questions, ask questions not knowing the answer already.
Right. So these questions here.
Yeah.
Are thought-provoking, too, then.
Exactly. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So, I don't think my microphone's on.
I can hear you.
You can't? Well, I think it's coming through yours because I'm messing with my mic and it's not doing anything.
Okay.
Can you hear me now? There we go. All of my voice has been picking up through your microphone.
Yeah, it was muted. I'm sorry.
That's weird. No worries.
Well, I didn't do it. But
no, you didn't do it. But
justify here.
Here we go. But what we end up finding, now my radio voice sounds so much nicer. If you do well, will you not be accepted? So we say, why are you angry? Why is your face falling? God already knew that there was a heart issue. And he saw that heart issue when it came to the sacrifice that was given. He didn't give of the first fruits. He didn't give the best as Abel had done. So he does much like he talked to his father. Where are you?
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't because Adam was such a good hider. It was so Adam could ask himself, where am I? What have I done? So here we see, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And that was for Cain to reflect and say, why am I upset? What is the root of this issue? And God gets right to it. If you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So some people say if it feels good, do it. Follow whatever impulse you have, that there's nothing you can do that can pull you away from God. Yet here we see what God says sin can do. In Isaiah, we see that it is sin that separates us from God. And we look further, verse 8. We see that Cain didn't heed God's advice, and it led to his destruction. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So if you think you're the only sacrifice in town now, you think, well, God's going to have to accept it. And we find that that is not the case.
Well, and when I look at this, I see him. I see God saying, I want you to analyze what you've done. I'm not accepting you because you didn't do well. Your action, whether it was it wasn't the first fruits of his flock, or whether it was the wrong sacrifice, we know that his heart was already wrong to begin with.
Right.
And he says, if you do what's right, you're going to be accepted. He knows that sin is laying at the door. And he knows that sin is got to be ruled over.
Yeah.
And instead of mastering and conquering the sin, he would rather instead of making changes in himself, he'd rather just get more angry. And he starts taking his anger out on an innocent person just because he was accepted. It kind of reminds me of the generation today that says that everybody's got to get a trophy.
Yeah. Participation trophy.
Yeah. Somebody works real hard and gets an A in the class, and somebody doesn't work as hard and he gets a C in the class, and he wants to get mad at the person who got an A because they think that they were more favored. No, they worked harder.
Right.
They put the time in. They sacrificed. And so you've got that problem that's ongoing here.
You know, I worked with a guy named Jim Dubchak when I worked in the Metroplex. And Jim said his daughter once said, "Daddy, how come you don't have very many trophies?" And he said, "Well, you know, I didn't win very many championships when I was a kid." And she said, "Well, I have a trophy." And he had said that his daughter played in a basketball or volleyball league or something like that, and they lost every game, and she still got a trophy.
Yeah.
So she's like, "Well, I got a trophy." It's like, "You never won. It was a participation type trophy, and used to you only got trophies if you win." So
yeah.
I always thought that story was interesting.
Well, I think that's what's going on with Cain. Cain has such an acute heart problem that God can't reason with him to help him reframe. He's going to take it a step further. Now, this is pride. This is what we call pride, because pride does not say, "Okay, I've sinned. I need to come." No, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And he directs his anger on Abel. And First John already said, why did he kill his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's all it was. It was a jealousy issue. And jealousy is not loving. Jealousy is not obedience. It's not honest. It's not a self-help thing. It's a self-destruction tool. And so he gets jealous of Abel and decides to punish Abel for it. So he kills him. That's why he kills him. He killed Abel, not because of something that Abel did, but of something that he did. That's remarkable. His brother's works were righteous, his works were evil. That's all there was to it. That's why he killed him. And God accepted one and didn't accept the other because of that.
Oh, yeah. And then we look a little further. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Again, a question. He asked Adam, "Where are you?"
Yeah.
He asked, "Hey, where's your brother?" God already knows.
Yeah.
And I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. So all of a sudden, do you think he's only sorry because he got caught? Or do you think he's realizing who he's up against now?
Well, I think it's both. I've always wondered, why is Cain thinking his punishment is greater than he can bear if he gets to live and his brother is already dead?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? He killed his brother. He took his life. He rendered capital punishment to his brother. And now what God is doing is greater than he can bear. The curse, God's punishment is twofold. Cain has got to leave the ground which swallowed up the brother's blood. Remember, he was a tiller of the ground. That was his. He had to leave his livelihood. Everything that he was doing, he's now cut off from it. And two, Cain would be forced to abandon that agricultural lifestyle and become a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. A vagrant and a wanderer. He's not going to have any place of permanence. He's always going to be moving around. And when he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear, I think he's falling into a state of almost like depression or, it's definitely self-pity. The punishment itself troubled Cain, not the sin. And that's what's really going on here. You will see this in schools. You'll see this in the prison systems. They're sorry. You know, you talked about sorry you got caught a minute ago. I think you're right. I think there's more regret for what he's having to deal with now than there is from the actual action. And mark my word, anybody we work with in the church that cannot face their own sin and will not is not true repentance.
Right.
I mean, he was disappointed. He was sorry, but it was a worldly sorrow. He was concerned.
Godly sorrow brings forth repentance.
So he was, and he was sorry about the aspects of the punishment. He would be driven from the face of the ground. Such an expulsion would mean that he would be hidden from the face of God. Now, that's a legitimate concern. But I don't think that that's necessarily true. I think that he could have had an opportunity to repent and be right with God. But in his state, he would be hidden from the face of God. Mm-hmm. He would be a vagrant and a wanderer. A self-made fugitive, so to speak. He worried. You know what he worried about the most?
Himself.
Yeah, becoming. He was worried somebody was going to kill him. You know, the Bible says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And so, people who mistreat others feel like that others are going to mistreat them. It's a kind of a guilt concept.
Here's the wonder I have. Is we see the first verse here in chapter 4. Now, Adam knew Eve, and I've gotten a man from the help of the Lord. And we say that was the first child. And if that were the case, though, why is Cain worried that somebody else is going to kill him if all that was there was his brother?
Well, no, that, you got a good point. And, of course, you know, we know that he...
I'm not trying to stir anything up. I don't understand.
No. You know, one commentator thinks that by the time Cain was 400, the Earth's population would have approached 100,000.
Yeah,
now,
there you go. That works.
There were people in the land of Nod. He found a wife.
Yeah.
You know, he had children. There were other people. So, that's a good point. That this is a... Genesis is an encapsulation. It's a history story told, and it focuses only on a certain part. So it's not giving you all the time and all the years. You're not getting the timeline here. You're just getting a piece of the story. And so you got to put that into perspective. But why didn't God execute Cain? I mean, he makes a rule later after the flood that if man's blood is to be shed, they're going to shed his blood.
Well, consider the scarlet letter. Is Hester Prynne had to wear that scarlet letter of adultery. And people saw what she had done. Where if God said, you killed him, you're dead now. Now he's got that mark on him. And anybody that sees him, one, is going to leave him alone. But two, is going to be a further reminder that what he did was wrong.
Yeah. Now, Smith, in his James Smith, in his commentary, says perhaps it was because the crime was not premeditated. Since no one before had ever died, Cain may not have realized that his blow would have caused death to his brother.
Yeah, the anger was already there. So.
Yeah. It's an interesting theory.
Yeah.
Others have suggested that his life was spared to facilitate the hasty population of the earth. Still others have proposed that Cain's living misery would be a perpetual warning to any others who might contemplate the murder.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you this. What is your thoughts about God's grace upon Cain?
He gives him years worth of opportunity to repent.
What did he do when his greatest fear was that somebody would kill him?
God said nobody will.
Yeah, he puts a mark upon Cain.
Puts a mark on him.
Now, what is that mark? You know, it's something.
No clue.
It's something that God, another interactive work of God that we don't know how it works, but something that God did. It was his intervention of protection.
Anyone that thinks they've got the coroner marketed on what that mark was, and I've heard ridiculous stuff. Some say it was a mark on his head. Some say it was turning his skin color a different color. It's like anything like that is up for speculation because we don't know, and we don't need to act like authorities on it either. And but we do know that the mark was effective. That's all we have to know.
He also said that anybody who would kill Cain, and which leaves the possibility open.
Yeah.
But it reassures Cain that if anybody died, if he died, rather anybody tried to kill him, that they would suffer a sevenfold divine vengeance.
There is a band called Avenge Sevenfold. Their first album had no profanity. They got bad after that. But I always was like, Avenge Sevenfold, that's a pretty cool name. And then somebody said it was because of this. If anybody attacked Cain, that he would be avenged sevenfold. Isn't that kind of neat?
Yeah.
So these band names are pretty cool.
So even under the curse of God, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord with an element of his grace.
Mm-hmm.
Since God is omnipresent, it is not possible to go out from his presence physically. When he went out from the presence of the Lord, we're talking about a spiritual departure here. Even in his spiritual departure, God was with him. God's grace was upon him. I think that's interesting. And so,
I believe he still wanted him to his heart to get right.
Absolutely, absolutely. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know, the sad part of it is that Cain went on to build a godless society east of Eden, in Nod.
He didn't take the opportunity.
You know, Nod is called the land of wandering. The land of wandering.
Well, I think that's as far as we're going to be able to get past that. Just talks about wives and children and things of that nature. Talks about Seth being born. That's not all that much to talk about.
Well, I think there's a whole lot to talk about because Christ came through the seed line of Seth.
Oh, of course. Well, I mean, you know, I say not a lot to talk about, but we've only got 2 minutes. So.
Well, I think in the last 2 minutes we can say this, that Cain wasn't the only one who suffered. Adam wasn't the only one who suffered here.
Right.
And I say Cain. Cain did suffer from his own sin.
Right.
All right? But God was graceful to him even in his sin.
Yeah.
All right? Adam is gone. He's gone on to his... I mean, Eve... I'm sorry.
Abel
has gone on to his reward.
Yeah.
All right? But who's left behind?
Everybody else.
Grieving parents.
Ah, I didn't even think about that.
Grieving parents. You know, when in the Bible, a lot of times when families have experienced maybe a, you know, when children have died or when spouses have died or when there's been a death in the family, God's gift of a new child always is kind of a gift of healing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's interesting that that God gives Seth. Adam knew his wife again, verse 25, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another child instead of Abel, because Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to invoke the name of the Lord. And so there was a kind of a restoration, a kind of a revival during his time period. But God gave, if God gave Cain, and he gave him Abel, gave them Abel, they also gave Seth. And Seth was Abel's replacement.
Mm-hmm.
And you look in the genealogy over in the Gospel of Luke, and you'll see right there where God is bringing Christ into the world through the seed line of Seth.
Mm-hmm.
An amazing story of victory over evil, as we studied over in the book of Revelation. Good always triumphs evil.
We suffer. We serve a powerful God.
Yeah. And God's grace is prevalent here. You see it all around in this situation, even when man doesn't deserve it, and even when he will not make use of it to turn back to God, repent of sin, and be in a right relationship with him. Until next week.
I'm J.J. Hendricks. This is
Chris Grota, and we're so glad that you were with us today. We look forward to you speaking to you again next week. Until then, God bless, and
we're proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.